Greetings in the name of Jesus. Turn with me for a message to Numbers chapter 14. I want to look at the life of Israel here and see some things in their life, in their collective life, that can be a warning to us, I think, as well in our lives spiritually. We'll be looking at the last few verses here, verses 39 to 45. I think we'll read that now. Actually, to get a setting here, this was just after, obviously, the spies had been sent into the land of Canaan, and they came back with the two different reports. 10 spies had given a report that this was too difficult, or they didn't think they would be able to conquer this. And then Joshua and Caleb, their report was that it would be difficult. They thought it would be hard to win, but they were convinced that they could take the land. And then God's anger was kindled against them, and he told them they would not be allowed to go into the land. And then verse 37, those spies that brought the evil report, even those men that did bring an evil report upon the land, died by a plague before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephthah, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. So the spies that brought the report had died, and now the children of Israel were told that they would be sentenced to wandering in the wilderness because they had not had the faith to go in and conquer. We'll read these verses now, verse 39. And Moses told these sayings to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, "Lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned." And Moses said, "Wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye have turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you." But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. The key word we want to look at today is in verse 44, presumed. They presumed. Now the word presumed, dictionary definition, first definition is an idea that is taken to be true and often used as a basis for other ideas, although it is not known for certain. And then the second one, behavior perceived as arrogant, disrespectful, disrespectful, and transgressing the limits of what is permitted or appropriate. Synonyms are brazenness, audacity, boldness, audaciousness, temerity, arrogance, presumptuousness, and forwardness. So here we see these Israelites presume that they could go forward and take this land, even though they had been told that they would not be able to. In this portion of Scripture, we have a solemn example of the foolishness of attempting to serve the Lord without his presence with us. And as we look into this message, first of all, we want to look at who these people were. We know they were pilgrims from Egypt who had been saved by the power of God. They had suffered for years in Egypt, and then God brought them out. They had followed God. They were followers of the divine pillar who had again and again witnessed the wonder of him who dwelt with them, or who dwelt in that pillar. So they had walked with God. They had seen what he could do with them, for them, if they were faithful to him. They had a relationship with him at one point. They had received many of the blessings from God. You know that he had given them food with the manna, in their journey from Egypt. I guess that was before, I'm sure. Maybe it was after. Anyway, he had done many things for them, and they understood who God was, how powerful he could be on their behalf if they walked with him. Who were they? They were also murmurers who had refused to accept the report of the two faithful spies, and who desired to make themselves a captain and return to Egypt. In verse 4, we have that. It says, they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. So they had understood what God could do for them when they were in a right relationship with him, and then they also had here lost that relationship. Let us see what they did now next. When they heard that the Lord had, because of their unbelief, sentenced them to 40 years wandering in the wilderness, in verse 34, it says, after the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, ye shall bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. After they heard this and knew this, they said, lo, we be here, we will go up. They said, we're already here. And in my own words, they said, we can still try, we can still do this. In doing so, they went against the word of God. Verse 41, he said, Moses said, wherefore now do ye trespass the commandment of the God, of the Lord, that it shall not prosper? What had been their duty and their privilege yesterday became their disobedience today. And I think sometimes in our lives that happens as well, doesn't it? Just because one day it was our command to do something, our duty to do it, and then if we were neglectful in that, we can't just at a later date assume that it will still all work out for us if we continue on there. But we have to seek God's will for us in our present circumstance and not rely on something he has commanded in the past necessarily. God had said to them, in this wilderness ye shall die. And they said, we will go up. But now it was in their own strength, in their vain effort. We have other examples in the scripture where people also presumed, other people. You can turn with me to Judges. Look at the life of Samuel there, Judges 16, verses 15 to 22. I think that might be the wrong 16. Oh, yeah. Verses 15 here. We know Delilah had been repeatedly trying to find the secret of Samson's strength, and she was getting closer and closer to the real answer. And here, finally, she got the answer. Verse 15, and she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times. Thou hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up at this once, for he hath shown me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for them for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. Verse 20, and she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. And then they put out his eyes, caught him. But he presumed that everything was still right. Everything was still as it had been before. Was going to go out as at other times. But the presence of the Lord was not with him anymore. The strength was not there. Also, another example of in Matthew 27, of example of Judas. Matthew 27, verses 3 to 5. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. So I think here Judas had presumed that he'd be able to work this out somehow. He could do both. He could betray Jesus, get the money, and then somehow Jesus would still save himself and it would all work out fine in the end. But he had lost his relationship with Jesus, with Christ, and with God, and he suffered the consequences of that. And the last example here is Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And then Yana came and carried him out, and his wife came in also, and Peter asked her, and she made the same mistake. But they assumed that they could do this according to their own reasoning and lie about this, and they suffered the consequences of that. All right, looking now, continuing on here with the children of Israel here. They were presuming on the past mercies of God. They said, "Lo, we be here." They had been preserved and brought to this point. God had worked in their lives, delivering them from the Egyptians. And they said here, "Now we will go up. It is in vain to lean on the past favors and experiences in our lives, when by our sin we have grieved the Holy Ghost. Murmuring is sure to lead to failure." And we can do that collectively as well. And the danger is for us to do that. We have to make sure that we have God's presence with us if we expect to go forward. You know, we could say, "Well, God has worked mightily for us these past 8 years. I think we have been serving the Lord, and the Lord has blessed us. The congregation has grown." But is that a guarantee that we can go forward and everything will continually work out for us? Only if we continue to seek God's face. And I think this morning's Sunday school lesson also was closely related to this. You know, David had done great things. God had allowed him to do great things. But when he presumed that he could just continue on without knowing God's presence was being in his life, that's when things fell apart. Next one, see, without the presence of God, they presumed to go up. Nevertheless, the ark of the Lord departed not out of the camp. In verse 44. This is a illustration of God's presence not going with them. The ark of the Lord stayed here in the camp, and they were, in a sense, trying to go without the presence of the Lord, without the ark of the Lord going with them. And if we go contrary to God's word, we also are going without his presence. Maybe I'll ask for a couple of volunteers to read some verses. John 15, verse 5. Elden. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2. Nelson. And Exodus 33, verse 15. James. Okay, if you're ready for John 15, verse 5, go ahead. Okay, the last part there of that verse, "Without me you can do nothing." And we all know that, obviously. But how often in our lives do we live as if we can do something without God? We can go through the motions, we can assume we can serve the Lord, we can do some service for him, we can do some work. But the blessing will not be there without God in it. Okay, 2 Chronicles 15.
"When he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you."
Okay. Thank you. While the Lord is with him, we can do his will and his purposes. But without the Lord's will, it will be empty. All right, Exodus 33, verse 15.
Can you stand in the presence of the Lord with me, carry us in our presence?
And I think we all understand that our journey is going to be pointless, empty, if the presence of God doesn't carry us through. Right? Now, thinking of what they were guilty of here in the last part, they seem to be thinking that a formal confession would satisfy God. And verse 40, it said, they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here. We will go up into this place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. Not a very plain what they're saying here, but it seems like they are saying, well, we sinned, but that's done with, and now we'll continue on without having a true repentance and a godly sorrow for what they had done wrong. Confession without submission to the will, or submission of the will to the mind of God, is hypocrisy. Sin may be felt, yet not forsaken. And one quote I read in studying said, in relation to this, unless the moth has been hopelessly scorched with the flame at its first contact, it will seek it again. So we know that we can repent and confess our sins and become right with God, and then we can have the confidence that God will bless us and will go with us. But if it's not a complete confession, if it's just a formal confession and just saying sorry and presuming to go on, everything will go well. Well, it probably won't. God expects sincere repentance. All right, next one, what they experienced. The Amalekites came down and smote them and discomfited them. In their self-confidence, in their self-confident effort, they only gained to themselves disappointment. They did not reach the place which the Lord had promised. They had built their hopes on a foundation of sand. And we too, if we presume, we will be disappointed, just like they were disappointed. Just incidentally here, in verse 3 of this chapter, I'll just read the first few verses. All the congregations lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? So what they were saying here was they were presuming that they had said here at this point that they were listening to the 10 spies and they were thinking it would be too hard to go in, they wouldn't be able to make it. They said their children, their wives and their children would become prey in the land. Would that have happened? I don't think so. If they would have had confidence like Joshua and Caleb did, they could have made it in. And verse 31, then they were told, but your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. The irony of this, their children that they said would perish, those were the ones that were able to then go in and conquer this land and live. And the parents, the ones that didn't have the faith, the ones that didn't repent, those were the ones that died in the wilderness and didn't see the promise. Next one they faced was defeat. The enemy overcame them. The foes of the soul are numerous for us as well and powerful. He that trusts his own heart is a fool. And that's from Proverbs 28, verse 26. Without the armor of God, we cannot withstand the wiles of the devil. And Ephesians 6 tells us we need to take on the whole armor of God, or else we will be defeated. And they also faced disgrace. They were conscious of having lost the favor and presence of God. And this is an alarming discovery for a true child of God, to find out that God has taken his favor from us. Out of favor with God means also dishonoring among men. They also faced death. Many were smitten. In a spiritual sense, presumption is always accompanied by the smiting blight of death, spiritual death. We know that pride goes before a fall. Just turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Here had another person who faced consequences for presuming to use his own judgment. Life of Uzziah here. 26 verses 16 to 23, end of the chapter. Here, Uzziah had been a powerful king, and he had built many things. He had fortified the city, built towers in Jerusalem. Verse 9, moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate, the turning of the wall, and fortified them. He also built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, and he loved farming. He had great farms and vineyards. He also had a big army. I think there were 2,600 captains of his army, and under them soldiers, I think 307,500. He gave them great armor as well. Verse 14, prepared for all the host shields and spears and helmets and coats of mail and bows and slings to cast stone. And he also had catapults or trebuchets, amazing engines of war that he built. God was prospering him and blessing him. And then verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his own, or to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple and the Lord of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to God because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Anyway, I'll start reading there. You know, if he hadn't presumed to, or presumed that God was still with him and blessing him, he could have probably done many great things yet, but he disobeyed, and the presence of the Lord was not with him. He got leprosy and he died that way. So the wages of self-trust is death to all the fruitfulness that we could have had instead. All right, what do these things teach us? These things happen to them for examples to us. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10 and 11, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world are come. And these are warnings to us, solemn warnings for the Christian worker. Beware of godless effort, of hoping to succeed in Christ's work without the presence and power of the Holy Spirit with us and in us. The verse in Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord build this city, they labor in vain who build it. Also, a warning to the self-righteous. Beware of seeking the heavenly inheritance, the land of promise, without first making sure that God is with you by his word and promise. You know, we can become self-righteous if we think that we have been careful in our walk up to this point, and then we can become nonchalant and careless. And then we don't have the promise of God working for us anymore. Also, a warning to the formalist. Be aware of trusting in formal prayers and confession like they did here. They're just saying they were sorry without really seeming to have a true repentance. It's a warning for us as well. God opposed them. He will also oppose us if we are just going through the motions. Also, a warning to procrastinators. Beware of depending on a late repentance. These Israelites found that the 11th hour was too late for them. Their last effort was a fatal one. The ark was still resting here, but it didn't always rest in Jordan. And also in the New Testament, you know, one thief was saved at the 11th hour, but the other one perished. He left it too late, and he didn't find repentance. He didn't seek it. Beware of the sin of presumption. For this sin, there was no sacrifice appointed. And in closing, look at a few verses in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again and to repent, and seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. I realize this may be a bit of a negative topic, sin of presumption, but on the positive side, we can also have assurance of salvation. If we are diligent in our lives and make sure that we are open to the voice of God, open to his leading. We can go on and conquer the land of Canaan in our spiritual lives, and God has promised that he will go with us and he will fight for us. But let's be careful that we don't just presume that because things went well for us in the past, that something that we were doing ourselves that is making this work for us, and will, that it will continue to work. All right, let's we'll stand for a closing prayer. Dale, would you lead us as we stand?
Blessing and be confident that you will be with us. Ask your continued guidance to go with us through the coming week. Bless each one here with strength and courage to face the battles that you will allow in their lives, and so always to be watching and ready for your return.
Maybe seated. We'll call for a song, and then I'll.